Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 22. We're going to pick up right where we're at. We saw his declaration to his people, his exhortation to the saved, and we're talking about his salvation for the world. Verse 25 is where we'll pick up. If you're able, let's stand. I waited till Carl got sat down. Sorry. We will pray again and ask God to speak to us through his word. Everybody ready to go this afternoon? Amen. Listen, I know you're not sleepy. I know you're excited and ready. I'm just dreaming. It's okay. As we pray, Brother Roger, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Psalm 22, look at verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and the kindreds, all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Please be seated. His salvation is for the world. We looked at Psalm 40 and verses 6 through 10, and we saw towards the end, he said, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So we see that idea of a great multitude coming to worship together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, Hebrews 10, verse 5, he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And here in our text, he says, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And what Jesus did, how he paid his vows, was he gave his life a sacrifice for our sins. One sacrifice for sin forever. Look at Psalm 116, the 116th Psalm, verse 16. Psalm 116, verse 16. He says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And again, when we start looking at these Psalms, we usually see this dual fulfillment, that there's a primary application, usually David or one of the other psalmists, and it has to do with them and what they're going to do or what God has done. And then there's the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And I think you can see the same thing here in Psalm 116. He says in verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And certainly, you can see the psalmist coming and paying his vows, giving worship to God, sacrifice, and all those things. But ultimately, this is Christ giving his life, laying down his life for our sins. That's how he did it. Hebrews 10:12 went on to say, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's Jesus. He paid his vows by laying down his life. He came and he finished the work the Father had given him to do. I'd like to draw your attention to Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gave himself for our sins. Again, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And again, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Titus 2, 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so over and over and over, the scripture says, he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. And that's what Christ did. He gave himself for us so that we could be saved, but also so that he would change how we live today, right? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should live for the one who died for us and rose again. And then look back at our text. He says in verse 26, Psalm 22, 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. How can we not think about Matthew 5, 5? The Lord said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God's going to provide for the meek. Those who humble themselves, God will lift up and he'll provide for. And so all of this pointing to Jesus, who he is, what he did for us, and what he would teach while he was here. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Your heart shall live forever. Whose heart's going to live forever? Those that praise the Lord, those that seek him. John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jesus is the resurrection. He's the life. And whoever believes in him, even if you die, you'll live. And by the way, if you're alive at his coming, you'll never die. If you're alive at his coming, you'll never die. So there is a picture here of his salvation for the whole world. He says something really interesting in our text. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. So I want you to think about this for a second. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. How is everybody in the world going to remember and turn? I think there's a couple of things that are indicated here. One is that the gospel is to go to the whole world. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the commission. The Bible tells us that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, and nation would hear the gospel. And so there's a fulfillment of this, that people from all over the world will turn to the Lord. They'll remember in the sense that they'll repent. They'll turn back to God and believe on him. It's remembrance and repentance. They would remember in the sense that they would come back to the God who created him. They would be redeemed from sin and turn to God. All the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. It's in that some are going to hear and believe the gospel and be saved and worship that way. But there's another fulfillment in this we already talked about earlier. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So everyone is going to worship before him in a sense that everyone will bow before him. But this, I believe, is really a picture that when Jesus died and rose again, his command to his people was to go and preach the gospel to everybody. We ought to take the gospel to everyone. One of the big questions people have a lot of times in questioning Christianity is, what about the people who never hear? What about, you know, the people, the tribes in the deep, dark jungles of the world that never hear the gospel? Well, friends, that's exactly where God told us to go. He told us to take the gospel everywhere. So either we go or we support others who do go. We help missionaries take the gospel to the world because that's what God's called us to do. Luke 24, 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So he called them to go and take the gospel, to preach repentance and remissions of sins. It's exactly what he's talking about here in Psalm 22. So we see his declaration for his people, his exhortation to the saved, his salvation for the world. And number four this afternoon, find our text, verse 28, his exaltation over all. Verse 28, 29, his exaltation over all. Verse 28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. The kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. Who is Jesus? He's the king of, and he's the Lord of, he's the governor of all. He is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is above all things. Why? Well, he's God for one thing. But remember, when Adam sinned against God in the garden, God had given Adam, mankind, he'd given him dominion. But my understanding of the scripture is this. When Adam gave in and gave into temptation and sinned against God, not only did he die that day spiritually, and not only did the process of dying physically begin that day for Adam, but he gave up. He relinquished everything that God had given him in dominion to the devil. And so Satan gained dominion and Satan gained power on the earth because Adam let it go. In other words, it's a lot like Esau, who despised his birthright, was willing to sell it for a bowl of soup, a bowl of stew. That's what Adam essentially did, was he sold his birthright. He gave up what God had given him to the devil. But when Jesus died and laid down his life, and when he took it up again, when he conquered death and grave and hell, he won back everything that Adam had lost. So the first Adam, Adam, failed and was disobedient. The second Adam, Christ, was obedient, and he won back, victorious over everything that Adam had lost to Satan. And so he is exalted over all, king by right of who he is as God, but king and governor and Lord by right of everything he gained, everything he won, everything he triumphed in through his death and resurrection. So everything's his. And all those who are fat upon the earth, that means that somebody, that's good King James language for those that are bountiful, those who have plenty, those who have a lot, those who have been blessed, right? Those that are fat on the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. In other words, everybody, whether you got a lot or a little, everybody's going to die. Everybody came from the dust, and everybody's going back to dust. And everybody is going to worship him, because no one has control over your life, your soul, except for God. So he is exalted over everything. He's exalted over all the kingdoms of the earth. He's exalted over all the principalities and powers of the air. He's exalted over everyone who has a lot. He's exalted over everyone who has a little. He's exalted over those who are alive. And he's exalted over those who are dead, because he is the judge of the quick or living and the dead. He's the judge over everything. And so Christ is exalted above everything. Revelation 11:15 says this. Revelation 11:15. Says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Aren't you thankful today that you serve a living king? He is alive and he is ruling and reigning now and forever, and we are here to worship and exalt him. And he is exalted forever and ever. His exaltation is over all. And then lastly, verses 30 and 31, his proclamation for his church. His proclamation for his church. Verse 30 says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Man, do you hear the prophetic language here? A seed shall serve him, a lineage, an inheritance, a continuation of people will serve Christ. It will be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Check out 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, if you would. 1 Peter 2, 7. I want you to see this. I know a lot of you are familiar with these verses here, but just try to keep this bridge open in your mind between what we just read in verse 30 It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, and this people that will come and declare his righteousness to a people that will be born, that he has done this. Keep that in mind as we read these verses. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now stop right there for just a second. What happened? Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was a light to the world, but the world that he made, they didn't receive him. They rejected him, and yet he died and rose again. So to those who believe, he was life and light and salvation. To those who rejected him, he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And we see this picture of those that rejected him or those who believed on him. And we see that in the psalm, and we see it in these verses here. But look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You guys get it? A seed shall serve him. It should be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. We were not his, but now we are his. We were not a people, but now we're his people. We were not alive. We were dead, but now we're alive. Oh, man, what a beautiful passage of scripture and how it fulfills the promises of God. I love this. There's going to be a people that will come and declare the righteousness of God to a people that shall be born. Do you see how the gospel is supposed to perpetuate? Like my grandmother heard and believed the gospel, and she tried to get her kids, raise her kids up in the gospel, and my mom tried to raise us up in the gospel. Like, and that continues on. Before Melissa and I had kids, we were trying to follow God and walk in the gospel. And now we have kids, we pass it on to that generation. And it's not just generationally in our families, it's generationally, spiritually speaking, because here you are, you've heard it, and we're here to declare his righteousness. We go out into the community and we declare his righteousness so that they'll receive that righteousness, they'll receive the gospel, and they'll pass it on to somebody else. And it continues and it perpetuates, and we can look back at those who came before us, and we can praise God for them who carried the gospel to us, who had it, carried it before we were even born, and now we look to do the same, to take the gospel to those who have not yet been born again. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? So that we would show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Our King James translators translated this phrase, he hath done this, but it's really cool if you look at it in the Hebrew. It can also be translated like this: it is finished. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is the beginning of this song. And it ends, it is finished. Jesus hung on the cross, suffering for my sin and yours. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he ends, it is finished. He's done this. It's paid in full. And we have been given the gift of eternal life and entrusted with the gospel to be ambassadors for Christ to the world around us who desperately needs salvation and has no hope. God, help us to be the witnesses we ought to be, to share the great news that God's given us through his word. I thank God for Psalm 22. and I hope you do too. Let's stand together. We're going to pray.